I hope that you've been engaged. Engaged in your own personal journey on this subject. Finding, researching, checking out those commands, those sayings of Jesus, studying his actions, studying his values, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, putting them into practice in your life so that you can progressively become more like Jesus. So far, most of our attention has been directed to the commands of Jesus. And we went through, encouraged you to go through Matthew and look at all those commands. We haven't really said a lot about his sayings. And today we wish to look at a parable. And parables are a significant source of the sayings of Jesus. And so we must not overlook parables in our collection of the commands and sayings of Jesus. It's interesting that the dictionary, and not talking the Bible dictionary now, but talking about the secular dictionary, defines a parable as a simple story told by Jesus to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. It seems that this word parable is only associated with Jesus, and maybe he was a trendsetter, or he initiated this idea of teaching by using parables, but interesting that the secular dictionary locks this word parable, associates it only with the name Jesus. Now, a couple of sessions ago, we pointed out that Jesus is our teacher for those of us who are pursuing genuine discipleship. And one of the ways that he taught us is to use parables, stories with lessons. Lessons not to just tickle our ears, but lessons to be learned and practiced. Today we look at one such parable that's found in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. We want to examine it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think carefully about what Jesus was trying to teach us. He is our teacher. This is a parable. What was he trying to say in this story? And we begin by looking at verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Now we should note carefully here that Jesus is trying to correct a misunderstanding. Perhaps it came because of words that he had spoken back at the Sermon on the Mount when he preached to them from the hillside, and when he said in that sermon that the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, the kingdom was, and the kingdom is indeed at hand in the sense that those who have been called, those who have become believers, those who have chosen to follow Jesus in their life, those who have become born again, and those who have become disciples are members already of the kingdom of God, and it's made possible by Jesus and his accomplishments on the cross. And so these folks have become part of the kingdom and have been charged with living out God's plans for them. God has plans for each and every one of us. And when we put these plans that God has given to us along with the plans that God has given to other believers, we indeed become part of the kingdom of God here on earth. But it would seem as Jesus was listening to the crowd and their comments, it would seem that many of that crowd were interpreting the coming of the kingdom to be their personal aspirations and what they thought that the kingdom of God meant. Oh, they were looking forward to what we might call end times. They were looking forward to events when, according to their plan, the Messiah would come. He would rule on earth as a political leader of their nation. The Romans would be punished. They would be expelled from the country. And all things would be made right. Perfect justice would prevail. That was what they were thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. End times. Now, we certainly believe our Lord when he said that he was going to come again. And we certainly believe that there will be a time when sin will be punished and perfect justice will prevail. But in this saying, or in this parable of Jesus, he was teaching them, and hopefully teaching us, that the mentality for disciples should not be one of simply waiting and coasting until such time as he would return, or they would transition to glory via death, but rather that they and us would be actively involved in living out the Lord's plans for us as part of the kingdom here on earth. Now let's read on a little bit and look at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Now, we should note here that Jesus was on his final trip to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. And shortly after that, he would be taken to glory. So it's not hard to see here, when we listen to the words of Jesus, that he was prophetically referring to himself and his eventual second coming. So he's telling this story, but he is really telling a story about himself and his ministry. And verse 13 says, before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided them among 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. Now the King James, if you happen to have one, and there are many people that favor that translation, rather than saying invest in this verse, it says occupy till I come. Now, in terms of our common English, the word occupy has drifted away a little bit from its original meaning. We tend to think occupy in terms of being in something. For example, we might say that we have occupied this building now for several years. But the Greek word that is translated as occupy really is not about being in a space. Rather, it is about being engaged in doing something. For example, being engaged in business. And if we think for a moment about the word preoccupied, it tends to take us back into more of the original meaning, because if we say that, for example, Keith is preoccupied with farming, we mean that he's engaged. We mean that he's involved. He is doing something. So this word occupy has over time kind of been associated with being in something, but it really means closer to doing something. And so when we think about that in the context of investing the 3 months' wages that the servants had been given, the correct meaning of occupied, the modern translations then have a more accurate rendering of the text when they use this word invest. But the key point here for believers, for those first disciples, and subsequently for those aspiring disciples, is that we have been given resources, we have been charged to occupy, or we have charged to be engaged in business for the Lord. And that would include things like the business of the kingdom, the business of living out our God-given plans, the business of becoming more like Jesus, the business of multiplying the resources that we have been given, and the business of encouraging the development of other disciples. And so there's a lot of business to be taken care of. But if we're not careful, we can fall into neutral gear, fall into coasting, like our Lord's listeners on that day, waiting for and hoping for our Lord's return, but disengaging from the plans and purposes he had for us. Many years ago, I had a Volkswagen Jetta that served me well when I was doing long-range commutes. And it had hundreds of thousands of miles on it. And certain things deteriorated a little bit. One of them was the gearbox. Stick shift. How many know what a stick shift is? And it was a little hard to find the gears. You had to kind of fish for them. It became so loose and floppy. Yeah. And every once in a while, it would pop into neutral. And I don't believe the Lord wants us to pop into neutral. So it's important that we point out here that the servant who failed to engage, failed to occupy in the task he had been given, the servant who coasted fell into condemnation, as we will see at the end of the parable. And the next point that we learn from the parable is found in verse 14. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We will not want him to be our king." Now, the significance of this particular verse can be easily missed. We can easily overlook the fact that the charge that is given to occupy, the charge that is given to engage in their master's work, was not given to the general population here, but to those who are already considered to be his servants. So Jesus here is painting us a picture of a master who is investing his resources in his servants, people who are already should be following him. And Jesus is making the point here that there will always be those who claim to be his followers and are perhaps considered by many around to be genuine followers. But there will be many that simply do not accept his authority, and they refuse to occupy, or they refuse to be engaged, they refuse to be about the business that our Lord has called us to. Now, that's a tragic lesson from this parable, is that there'll always be people who, while they claim to be followers of Jesus, just refuse to be engaged in being about his business. They refuse to find God's plans for them. They refuse to invest their resources of time, energy, and skills to carry out the business of the kingdom. And next, when we go to verse 15, it solemnly reminds us that there is coming a time of accountability, a time when our Lord will be examining our commitment to engage or to occupy in the work he has called us to do, a time when the way that we used our resources will be evaluated. Verse 15, after he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. And verse 16 through 19 cover the report of the first servants who were obedient and did occupy or invest. That is, they took the master's instructions seriously and engaged in business until the master returned. They each received commendation and rewards because of their obedience and because of their investments. This is the part that we like. This is the part that we embrace. We love these verses. The first servant reported, "Master, I've invested your money and made 10 times the original amount." "Well done," the king claimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be a governor of 10 cities as your reward." And the next servant reported, "Master, I have invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You will be governor over 5 cities. I want you to remember that rewards for faithful disciples, rewards for faithful servants, are mentioned frequently in the New Testament. For example, the word reward appears over 30 times in the NLT version of the New Testament. We do not earn salvation, but there are rewards for the things we do for the Lord. Now, unfortunately, verses 20 through 27 reveal the fate of the unfaithful servant, the disobedient servant, the one who refused to engage in the master's business. So the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, "Master, I hid your money and kept it safe." "Wow, I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." "You wicked servant," the king roared. "Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then turning to the others standing by, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. So I want to summarize because they're so important. Jesus is our teacher. Parables are the sayings of Jesus. We need to learn and understand and learn from them. 5 key points from the parable. 1, every one of us have been given resources. 2, there's an expectation to invest these resources in gain for the kingdom. 3, there will be those who are obedient and invest. Others will ignore the call and to invest and engage in kingdom business. 4, there will be a time of accountability. What have you done with my investments? There will be rewards and there will be punishment. Now the commands of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, and the parables of Jesus are only meaningful and productive if we find application for them in our lives. And today we find ourselves, 2021, in what seems to have become the never-ending COVID season. Just when we thought it might be over, we're now talking about a fourth wave and booster shots. I think at one time or another, all of us would admit that we long for the old normal. We wish 2019 were here again. It's not. And I have news for you. The news is there will be no return to the old normal. And you will notice that I didn't say the bad news is that we will not return to the old normal. And I happen to think that God calls his people to action wherever they find themselves in history. We're at a different point in history. And we are, in all likelihood, in a world that is not going back to the old normal. If we think about today's parable, our Lord still calls us to obedient servitude. He calls us to occupy. He calls us to invest. And disciples, those who are aspiring to be true disciples, must take these key points and apply them not to where we were 2019, but to apply them where we find ourselves living today. I want you to think about the first disciples, the people that were hearing this parable, the people that Jesus was trying to teach them to occupy and invest. They were going to still be under Roman occupation. The Jewish persecution was going to increase substantially. They were going to be hated by many. There were wars coming in their land. There would be rebellions with the Romans putting them down. And there was all sorts of grief that awaited them. But they were being called to engage in their point in history. You know, it's worthwhile thinking about Afghanistan for just a moment. I had an email yesterday from a friend of ours, a man that I used to work with, who's engaged in Muslim ministry, and he was asking for us to pray for believers in Afghanistan. And while a lot of the stuff we can't share openly, he was able to share that there have been some miraculous conversions to Jesus in that country. Amazing revelations of Jesus to people that have been all their lives hardened against anything to do with Christianity. And so there are believers and there are those who are sharing the gospel. And God is still calling them to occupy and engage in the middle of their new and somewhat terrible point in history. And that's where he calls each and every one of us. I believe that he's still calling us to occupy, to engage in kingdom-building activities, and to live out the plans that he have for us. And I also believe that if he were to excuse us from accountability for those resources, that somehow that would be rendering the parable that we have just studied invalid. He didn't excuse people for not investing in the parable. And so if somehow we think that we should be excused, that would be inconsistent with a perfectly just and perfectly holy God. I believe that he's still calling us to be his obedient and engaged servants in this continuing COVID season. I'm switching gears here, but it's important, the point that I want to make here. In Psalm 137, we hear the heart of the exiles. We hear from the people of Judah who had been taken captive to the city of Babylon. And we read there, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they had carried us away captivity to captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." So here these people are singing about the old times. They're being tormented by their captors. And they go on and say, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Even if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, and if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." You see, these folks were spending their time weeping for their old normal. They couldn't come to grips with the fact that their world had changed. And there's no doubt they were living out a tough time. Their world had certainly changed. Their old normal was definitely gone. Their time in history was certainly a depressing time. Their city had been overrun. The temple they loved had been destroyed. Probably some of their loved ones had been taken prisoner or injured. And they themselves had been captured and marched off to a faraway land. Some would never return, living out the remainder of their life in difficult and depressing circumstances. Now, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is a favorite of many, but frequently quoted without considering the context. And we read there, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Another confirmation that God has plans for us. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you future and a hope." But it's important to note here the context. The captives had forgotten that God had plans for them. And the other important thing to note is that the plans were not the kind of plans that the people of Judah would have welcomed. After all, who would welcome the overthrow of one's homeland and being taken captive? But God was challenging them to move forward, to blossom where they were planted. And their hope was in a future return after many years of captivity would pass. It was a long way off. But in the meantime, their everyday living was going to be a challenge because of the old normal of Judea was gone for the foreseeable future. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we find the challenge that they had been given, but had soon forgotten. These are the plans. These are the difficult plans that God had for the exiles. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." God, surely you must be mistaken. Surely you're not asking us to work for the peace and prosperity of the nation where we've been taken captive. God, you must have missed something here. But God said, these are the plans that I have for you. These are the plans that I have for you. And folks, whether we're a captive in Babylon, whether we're struggling with all of the violence and confusion that's going around us in Afghanistan, whether it's struggling to just find shelter from the elements in a broken Haiti, whether it's living in a COVID world, God still has plans for His people. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And I believe with all of my heart that He's calling us as His people to forget about whining and crying for the old normal and instead be looking for what we can do, how we can occupy, how we can engage. To the people of Judah, God was simply saying, the captivity has happened. Get over it. Get on with it. Bloom where you are planted. But their longing for the past drowned out God's call on the plans that He had given them. And unfortunately, many in our world today will be like the exiles in Babylon. Their time and energy will be spent pining and weeping for the old times, the old normal. And I really think that this is a huge challenge for the church today. The world has changed. I don't believe that God's plans for us is to spend our time and our resources pining and weeping for the old normal. So summing up our thoughts for today, in a nutshell, discipleship means studying what Jesus did and understanding His heart and values and then imitating Him. Is your life a picture of the Jesus that you're studying? Are you imitating Him? Are your mannerisms, your thoughts and your values becoming more like Him? Becoming His disciple? I was watching my son preach in Gateway in Caledonia. And aside from the message and the value of the message, which is good, but it was scary to see his mannerisms that somehow came from me. Are we following Jesus so closely? Have we spent sufficient time with Him? Do we know His commands and His sayings so that our lives are becoming more and more like Him? Let's forget about the old normal, folks. I believe that God has placed us in a new place. I believe there are things to do, business to be done. He's calling us to occupy and to engage. There's a world around us that is probably more open to acts of kindness, more open to care and concern. God will give you the opportunities if you're determined to follow His plans for your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You just for who You are. The amazing God. God, You could have accomplished all of Your plans without ever using a single believer. Without ever using a single Christian, Your plans could be accomplished. You have chosen us. You have called us. You have ordained us We don't understand all of the reasons why. Ordained us that we would go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit would remain. Help us to focus on being the fruit bearers you called us to be. To focus not on what has been, but what can be. Help us to occupy. Help us to engage. Help us to be about your business. We ask all of this in your wonderful name.